We're on. Yeah, I called Dr. Rowold, who I think is up for Old Testament lesson today, and begged his indulgence because I have to take my wife to the airport right after I finish this. She's actually the sponsor of Teens for Life at Lutheran High out in St. Charles, and along with some from Lou South, they're taking about 28 people to Washington, D.C. To the March for Life thing. So anyway, I'll do this and I'll scramola. Luke 4, we had the incident of Jesus preaching in the synagogue in Nazareth, the announcing of God's jubilee of salvation and so forth, all that good news last week, and the text ended at verse 21. Now this week, in order to link the reading to the thing to which it obviously belongs, the reading starts at verse 21. So we pick up the last verse of last week's gospel lesson, becomes the first verse of this text, and then we go all the way through verse 32. Now again, one should always, if you have good exegetical reasons, feel free to shorten or lengthen, an assigned pericope. Most commentaries, for instance, include 14 to 30 as one unit. Jesus in the Nazareth synagogue story, including the reaction of the people in the synagogue, about which we'll read in just a second. But by including verses 31 and 32, it does lend some interesting contrasts and also suggests at least one homiletical possibility. So at any rate, let's just pick up at verse 21. Again, this is the conclusion of the first half of this unit. Erxita de legein pros autus hati semeron peplerota he grafe haute entois ozin humon. And he began to say to them, now here we have hati, and you know that it can be translated that with indirect discourse. But here, because of the way the pronouns lay out later on in the sentence, you know that this is just like a quotation mark. He said to them, quote, today. And we mentioned last week, I think, how that's a huge salvation word in Luke. Just get your concordance out and track the uses of semeron, all these things that have to happen today, because Jesus is here inaugurating the kingdom and bringing salvation. So today, this scripture, he graphe haute, has been fulfilled, the perfect indicative passive, third singular of plerao, or, with focus on the result, stands fulfilled in your ears. So it's happening right now. Dramatic announcement. And then the rest of the text, or most of it, gives us the reaction of the people in the synagogue, and then Jesus' reaction to them, and then their overreaction to him. Verse 22. And all, and now we have two imperfects, emartirun and ethaumadzon, and because of this sequential nature, it'd be easy enough to translate them so-called inceptively, that is, and all began to testify to him or about him. One commentator suggested against him. I think that's a little strong at this point because they're sort of neutral. They're puzzled, And they began to marvel, epi tois lagus tes charitas, tois ek poreuo menois, ek tu stomatas autu. And they began to marvel at the words of grace. Which ones? Now we have the participle with the in the repeat position with the definite article. The words of grace which were going out of the mouth of him. And they were saying. So they actually identify, they're able to identify that Jesus' words are words of grace, gracious words, speaking about grace, but they don't rejoice in it, they marvel. See, and that's ambiguous. See, we don't know yet what they're thinking. But it's kind of like they must be doing something like, he's speaking words of grace. What? He's speaking words about God's grace. I mean, I think you can give grace there the full theological meaning, but they're marveling at this. They haven't accepted it, and as we continue to read, we realize that they're not even close to accepting it. Here's what they say. Uchi huias estin Yosef hutas. Now, a question that begins with uchi expects a positive answer, right? So, this is the son of Joseph, isn't it? And we might even paraphrase, this is only the son of Joseph. We know this guy. He's from our hometown. it's kind of a difficult thing. Sometimes it's hard to there's actually rules for determining what's the subject of a linking verb sentence, like we have here with the verb aimer. And if you have a pronoun and a noun, the pronoun wins. That's one of the rules. So the even though it's last, houtos, the demonstrative pronoun, is the subject. So it's not, isn't the son of Joseph this one, but rather, and it kind of lays out easily enough in English, this one is the son of Joseph, isn't he? Verse 23, and he said to them, pantos, which doesn't, it's an adverb from panton, it doesn't mean always, that's a different word, it means surely or indeed, erete, from lego, lego, arrow, apon, right? Indeed, or doubtless, you will say to me this parable, more of a proverb really than what we normally think of a parable, iatra, doctor, therapeuson seauton, heal yourself. Haza he kusamen ge nomina, as many as things, and we'll have to take this participle sort of as a substantive, even though there's no definite article on it, as many things as we heard which happened, or which were, eistein Capernaum in Capernaum, see, and verse 14 and 15 makes early references to Jesus' ministry prior to this, poiezon, do also hoda here in your hometown. Now, what exactly are they doing here? Are they saying, you know, we want to see the same kind of miracles that they got to see? Well, that's what they're saying, but what do they mean by it? Is it like, is it we're special, you know? Clearly, they seem to be claiming some sort of special relationship, and you can judge that by what Jesus, how Jesus responds to them. He does not respond gently. In fact, he responds in such a way that enrages them. They seem to be claiming, because, you know, he's from their city, he was raised in Nazareth, even though he's taken up residence in Capernaum for his Galilean ministry. They're claiming some sort of favoritism here. Verse 25, Jesus continues, after telling them, 24, I'm sorry, skipped a verse. And he said, amen, truly, emphatic, truly I say to you that, udes prophetes, here udes, which often acts like an independent pronoun, here is modifying prophet, no prophet, dektos estin, is acceptable. I think I mentioned last week, I think there's some dramatic irony here between verse 19, where Jesus is heralding the acceptable year of the Lord, and now in his own hometown, they don't find him to be acceptable, right? And it's interesting that the Lord, in a sense, calls himself a prophet. I was just glancing at Art Just's commentary. He has a very nice little excursus on Jesus, the prophet Christology in Luke. It's a strong theme in Luke. And already hinted at here, part of that Christology is that the true prophet is one who is rejected. And so that Jesus, as the prophet par excellence, right? Already at the beginning of his ministry, you know, I mean, this rejection at Nazareth hints at the cross, right? Now, again, significantly, the fact that Jesus, apparently, I read the end of the text to be a miraculous event, he'll be rejected and die, to be sure, but it must happen in Jerusalem and at his time. It's almost the Johannine sense of my hour is not yet, okay? Anyway, that's the jumping the gun a little bit. No prophet is acceptable in his patris, in his hometown. Verse 25, upon the truth, or truly, I say to you, excuse me, many widows, polai heirai, were in the days of Elijah in Israel, when the heaven, ekklesthe, from kleo, the aorist indicative passive, the heaven was shut. Now, epi plus the accusative can answer the question, how long? And the question is, how long was the heaven shut? Epi, ete tria. Ete is one of your favorite third declension nouns from etos, and it's one you always have to look up, and that's why you have a lexicon. How long? For 3 years and menos hex, 6 months. Hos is temporal here, not comparative. When a limas, a famine happened, a great one, upon all the land. And here's the offensive punchline, and to pros ude mian auton, to no one of them, Elijah epemphthe, there's the giveaway theta eta on the aorist passive again, to none of them Elijah was sent, a me, now a me is usually except, or sometimes unless. But it has to sort of, this is one of the few instances in the New Testament where it sort of clearly has to mean but or rather. Because Jesus isn't going to make an exception. He's not going to say that, oh yeah, Elijah was sent to one of the widows in Israel, because he wasn't sent to a widow in Israel at all. Rather, he was sent to a Gentile widow, which is part of the offense of what he says. So we'll translate eimē as rather or but. Eis Sarepta to Zarephath of Sidon. These scummy Gentiles live in Sidon, right? To a woman widow. I thought this is the kind of the old-fashioned phrase in English, a widow woman, right? And, verse 27, he goes on, Poloi leproi, many lepers, many leprous guys were in Israel, epi plus the genitive, during what time? During the time of Elisha, Elisayu to prophetu. Again, notice how Jesus is identifying himself as the culmination of the prophets. His ministry is going to be like the prophets. During the time of Elijah the prophet, and no one of them was cleansed, ekatharisthe, eimē, but rather Naaman the Syrian. The prophetic ministry didn't go out to Israelites at all. It went to Gentiles. Okay? And surely this has to be the bone of contention and what enrages them. That message that the year of Jubilee and the day of the Lord's favor and the day of salvation in which the scripture is fulfilled in their hearing is not limited to Jews. I mean, it's not certainly not limited to his hometown folk, and it's not even limited to the nation of Israel. They are, in their own minds, are putting some sort of limit, right, on the gospel, right? And Jesus senses that, realizes it, and speaks a harsh word. Well, actually, it's a gospel word. I mean, but to them, it's a harsh word. See how good news can become anything other than good news when we try, and that's one of the preachable themes, actually, when we try to put limits on the grace of God. See, when we want to say that the grace of God is only for me or only for my kind of folk. Anyway, they go berserk, verse 28. And all, the word order is a little funny here, and they were filled, epleistheson, again, this is not from pleroo, but, parsing award for the day, somebody say it, pimplemi, Deanne wins the parsing award, that's right, which virtue is its own reward in this case, and yes, from pimplemi means to fill, and, excuse me, all were filled of rage, that's what you fill things with, things in the genitive. All in the synagogue were filled with rage. I mean, the irony is so thick you can cut it with a knife. I mean, in the place where God's word is preached, where the Isaiah scroll is handed to him, and where the good news of the Lord's Jubilee salvation is announced, in the synagogue they're filled with rage. In the place, above all places, where Scripture and its fulfiller should have been received with joy, first they marvel and wonder, and secondly, they become filled with rage. Akuantes, interesting, present participle. So maybe, and all were filled with rage in the synagogue as they heard these things. See? So it's like it's getting bigger and bigger as he's talking. So you know, the murmur grows, because he uses two comparisons, right? One to the ministry of Elijah the prophet, and then they start to get mad. And as he continues to talk about the ministry of Elisha to a Gentile, a Syrian leper, I mean, it's like it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, right? They were filled with rage. And, verse 29, anastantes, they get up from anastemi, excuse me, weak aorist, which is intransitive, so getting up, ex ebalon, they threw out him out of the city, and they led him until the Aphrios tu Haurus. An Aphrus, it's another third declension noun, is an eyebrow. I mean, that's sort of the basic meaning. and so it comes to mean the brow of a hill, which reminds me of the Dick Tracy cartoon. And the, remember the villain, the brow? Hank, you remember the brow, don't you? I mean, how old are you guys? Oh, never mind. Dave, you can't fool me. You're old enough to remember the brow, right? Yeah, you were before that. Oh, okay, that's good. Anyway, they lead him to the brow of the hill upon which the city of them had been built. Now, you shouldn't think of Nazareth. Apparently, I've never been there, but apparently Nazareth is not up on a, you know, a cliff. It's on, you know, a slope. And so what they do is they take him out of the city. The city's on a slope, and so what, they go to the top or something? Or they find some escarpment, if that's your favorite vocabulary word for the day, and they go to the top of it, and they're going to... And what's their intended result? By the way, another parsing award goes to the man who can parse oikodometa. This is actually the pluperfect passive of oikodomeo, so on which the city of them had been built. Hosta plus the infinitive. This is a distinction that not all the New Testament writers observe as carefully as Luke does here. Indicates not the actual result, but the intended result. The classical grammars actually make this distinction. Hosta plus the indicative indicates the result that actually ensues. It actually happens, right? But intended result, which is there's a very fine line of distinction, sometimes so fine you can't even see it, between intended result and purpose, right? But Luke uses here the construction that indicates this is what they intended the result to be, so that they might kata kremnidzo him. It means to throw off a cliff. That's what it means. It's sort of like is everybody aware of the English verb defenestrate? It means to throw out a window. Right. What Spanish is ventana and French is fenêtre. What's Portuguese for window, Wilson? Portuguese for window. Well, that's a different word. What's German? Fenster, right? Defenestrate. Well, means to throw off a cliff. They want to kill him, see? This is the reaction. I mean, do you get the feeling that there's no neutral reactions to Jesus of Nazareth, right? And again, it seems to flow from their desire to limit the grace of God, right? And Jesus will have none of that. He absolutely opposes and seeks to demolish that attitude that somehow they would have preferential treatment. We had this in the first lesson for last week or the week before. God shows no partiality, right? Verse 30. But he himself, passing through the middle of them, began his journey, or continued to journey. And this is significant in light of Luke's later use of the theme of Jesus journeying, okay? That this isn't the place he's going to die, right? And he knows that. They don't know it. And I think the easiest way to read this is to take it as a miraculous, you know, Jesus exerts power miraculously. This is a lynch mob, right? He's one guy. He simply passes through, and he continues his journey because he's not going to die in Nazareth. See, he will journey all the way to Jerusalem and to the cross to die and to fulfill this scripture, right? Okay? Verse 31 and 32 are included. Kind of a narrative, brief narrative description of Jesus' continuing ministry. And he caught Erchomide. He went down into Capernaum, a city of Galilee. And, paraphrastic participle here, he was teaching, just the way it looks, nice and easy. And he was teaching them on the Sabbath. The plural is an idiom there, verse 32. And, interesting, how will the reader or hearer respond to this comment? And they were being astonished at his teaching. Well, this isn't altogether positive, because the first lot was astonished at his words of grace. And they were astonished at his teaching because, here's N with the dative, it's very flexible. Translate here, with or by means of authority, the word of him was. His word was with authority. And so, again, for homiletical purposes, you can get at the universality of the gospel sort of backwards, you know, because this is the thing to which the Nazareth synagogue worshipers seem to be objecting so strenuously that somehow, and it's not clear whether they think somehow, is there a little Nazareth Capernaum competition here? Okay, something. But when Jesus ups the ante and says that, you know, the ministry of God's prophets came at times not to Israelites at all. And it's not even just that the ministry of the prophets of God includes the Gentiles. It's not even just that. It's that they didn't go to Israel. See? And so it's kind of like, let him who thinks he stand, you know, O Nazareth dweller, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Right? This is the day of salvation. The scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. But Israel was under judgment during the reign of Elijah. And that's why there was the famine for 3 years and 6 months. So to any attitude that, you know, seeks to limit the grace of God in Christ, this is a harsh, harsh, harsh word of law. Right? But obviously a powerful word of gospel and an invitation to the reader. You might even make this, you could do it sort of dramatically. You have to be careful not to preach to Christians as though they're unconverted. But you might, in a sense, dramatically make the text an invitation to rejoice, to acknowledge the universality of God's salvation, which includes, you know, reverse it a little bit, not only all those people out there who are in need of it, but also me. It's for one and all, and so therefore also for us. So, questions? Yeah, please, Dave. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, they're astonished at his questions there. I can't remember the data, but I actually did some work one time. Literally dozens of times people marvel or are astonished at Jesus' ministry, at his miracles, at his teaching. And there's a number of verbs that are used. It's all sort of in the same semantic field. So yes, I think it's part of this, part of the whole thing. Go ahead. Yes, it's a stronger theme in Luke, right? And it doesn't always issue forth in faith, right? Here, obviously, it doesn't. Sometimes it does, right? But it's like you can't be neutral. You know, this is too amazing. So, and then people, you know, end up going one way or the other. Yeah, it is a Lucan theme, right? Good, yeah. He's back in the synagogue, isn't he? I don't know, but it's certainly I hear you making a good observation that, you know, synagogue, it doesn't turn out good. He keeps going to the synagogues, right? His ministry, he continues to speak. Here it's described as with authority, right? And the question, you know, for the reader is not only will they respond in faith and believe his authoritative teaching, primarily about himself, you know, or will they not? You know, God grant me to receive, you know, this teaching with authority. Yeah, no, that's a good connection. And I suspect that's why this little narrative description was linked up, because it's in the synagogue again, right? There he goes again, teaching in the synagogue. Yeah, good, good. Okay, Old Testament, 3/4 of the Bible. Right.